O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we are gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts so that through the preaching of your word we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. This morning we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen.
Thank you.
Enlighten our minds, we pray, O God, by the Spirit who proceeds from you, that as your Son has promised, we may be grounded in all truth and live by faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this morning is found in the New Testament book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, beginning with the 1st verse. As you may have noted in the bulletin introduction, this reading together with our second scripture reading for this morning combined to tell us something, to warn us that to almost finish a race is to fail, is to not finish. This reading in particular is not meant to discourage us or to frighten us, to threaten us with the law, but rather to make us aware of the problems that exist, the danger that's there, and the terrible power that we have to throw away that good thing that God has given us. We read God's word. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my oath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, and again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them, the Jews, rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Here ends our first scripture lesson. I invite you to respond with our psalm of the day, Psalm 85, as printed on supplement page 40.
Thank you.
The gospel reading is found in Mark's gospel, the 10th chapter, beginning there with the 23rd verse. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." We pause here to remember what came before. It was the parable of the rich, or the account of the rich young man who thought he had kept the law perfectly, and Jesus disabused him of that notion by telling him to go sell his wealth, give to the poor, and follow. He went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. So Jesus continues here. Verse 24, "And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Who then who can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.' Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left everything and followed you.' Jesus said, 'Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" Here ends our gospel reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Hearts overflowing with joy and confidence, we share our confession aloud before God and man, expressed in the words this morning of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in deed or word, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, there is a razor-thin line between good persistent and stupid stubborn. My guess is you've all seen examples of each. Persistence, stubbornness, that's good, necessary. It's how this whole land was settled. People kept from just dying and giving up. But you've also seen, I'm sure, examples of the other. Do-it-yourselfers have a special place here, don't they? We're especially at risk for passing over that razor-thin line from good, persistent, to stupid, stubborn. Constantly asking ourselves, when is the time to not try to do this myself? When would I be time and money ahead just hiring somebody to do it for me who knows what they're doing, rather than spend all the time to learn and then maybe not do a very good job of it after I know how? When is it not worth all the time and effort? When do you stop and acknowledge that this is driving me nuts? While this sort of thing with do-it-yourselfers, and you know, you hear examples of people who decide they're going to paint their house themselves and they end up spending much more in time and money doing that. That's just frustrating. That's one thing. But when the stakes increase, then this just becomes something much more than, okay, it would have been better. Then it becomes much more serious. For example, early this summer, or the end of May, a 46-year-old Chicago man was canoeing at a local lake, with another man, a woman, and a cat in the canoe. Now, you know this is not going to end well. At some point, as cats are wont to do, inexplicably, the cat decided to jump from the canoe into the water. In a panic, the man decided to try to rescue the cat to bring it back into the boat, into the canoe, could not, and therefore decided to jump in after it. In the process, he capsized the canoe and drowned. And a nearby pontoon putted over and saved the man, the woman, and the cat. Then we ratchet up the consequences even more, and then this becomes deadly serious in a spiritual way. I wonder how many times our God looks at you and me, not others, not somebody that would jump in a lake after a cat, looks at you and me and sees the same sort of having crossed over into stupidity in us. When it's not a good sort of a tenacity, but a foolishness of going after those things where even if we did attain them, would do us great harm. Even a destruction of the Christian faith that resides now in us. Keep this sort of thing in mind as you hear or read along the words of our text for this morning, found in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the 10th verse. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. So far the words of our merciful God. God has preserved these words for a reason. He has delivered them down through the ages to us this morning so that we might learn, grow, be comforted by them. That our God would so bless each of us this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So much of the hurt that we suffer is self-imposed, isn't it? So many of our wounds are self-inflicted. It's a wonder sometimes that God doesn't just give up on us. Just be done with us. Over and over and over, we fall into the same foolishness. We struggle for the same stupid things, make the same bad decisions. It's just a wonder that God doesn't say, I'm done, I've had enough. Wouldn't it be great if we could have sort of someone to be there by our side all the time? You read in history that Julius Caesar had a slave that he had ride with him in his chariot when he went to those, especially those homecomings into Rome where they praised him and they spoke all words of adulation to him. He had a slave that he charged to continue to whisper in his ear, "All glory is fleeting." Wouldn't it be great if we had a life coach, someone that could go along with us and just give us advice? Now, this person would have to be absolutely trustworthy, wise beyond anything else that we knew, and we'd have to be able to trust him because he'd been there, done that. He had experience. He knows what he's talking about. Well, we do. In fact, he just talked to us in this text. For this morning, if we listen, we have just that. We have this spiritual life coach. His name this morning is Solomon. In addition to a couple of psalms and a love song that bears his name, he wrote two books, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, that serve as just this very thing. Books that coach us through life. Books that if we will listen to them, guide us, direct us, help us to avoid the hurt and the calamity that we seem so often to be determined to bring into our lives. Experience, Solomon had seen it all, done it all. He started in such a great place, didn't he? You remember the story of Solomon? How perfect was his start. He was the son of David. He inherited a united kingdom at its zenith, at its height, and reached its height under his rule. And God said to him, "Ask me what you want, and I'll give it to you. Anything, ask, I'll give it to you. What do you want?" Solomon says, "This is a great people, and who am I to lead it? Give me wisdom. Give me the gifts I need to lead this people. That's all I want." And God knew he wasn't manipulating. God read his heart and he saw a humble heart, a heart devoted to the service to which God had called him, devoted to his God, trusted that his God could supply him with the things that he needed. So God said, I'm going to give you that, and I'm also going to give you the things that you didn't ask for. And he did. Solomon himself says that everything his eyes desired, he got. If he wanted it, it was his. Power, wealth, honor, respect, adulation, notoriety, along with 700 wives and 300 concubines. I'll leave it to you men to determine whether that was a good or a bad thing. We know obviously it was a bad thing. No matter how it looked on the outside, how people might have envied him, the godless might have envied him for all of that. If you know that much about Solomon, you probably know the rest of the story, where he followed those 700 wives, many of whom were foreigners, into their pagan religion. His mind, that gift that God gave him, was never satisfied. He always wanted to see more, taste more, do more, experience more. So when he brought these pagan women into his life and they practiced their pagan idolatry, Solomon had to investigate that too. And according to his own admission, he wandered. He left that good place where he started and moved on to a very bad place. Solomon threw away what he'd been given, but wait, don't we hear that everything he wanted, he got? Didn't he continue to grow and become greater and greater throughout his life? How can we say then that he threw away what he had? Because he threw away the only thing in the end that mattered: contentment in his God. That's where he started, you remember? Ask anything, and in contentment he said, I don't need anything but your gifts to be able to rule your people. And then he found that once contentment was gone, nothing was enough. Nothing. This would be an oversimplified look at the life of Solomon if this is all that we looked at. He wasn't like some modern-day lottery winner where he got everything he wanted and it ruined his life and he ended up throwing it all away. God used this man to teach us something. God used him, set him up as our life coach, someone who went there, did that, and then came back at the end of his life to tell us what it was like. And he tells us in effect in both Proverbs and especially here in this book of Ecclesiastes, I've been there. You need to listen to me when I tell you what it's like. In his first book, Proverbs, Solomon lays out the path of wisdom. And the book is much more. We're studying it on Wednesday nights. I wish all could participate. He's telling us much more than just these tidbits of wisdom. It's more than just a collection of wise sayings. It's God's attempt to prevent us from harming ourselves. It's God's attempt to give us that full and happy life he wants us to have by avoiding bad things. In this book, in his second book, in Ecclesiastes, the same Solomon, so it's believed, was an older man. He'd gone from the horizon of his birth to the horizon of his death, his passing, and he was able to look back at all of that life and to say, here's the deal. I'm going to offer you the key to life, the secret to success in life. Now picture yourself, you've seen the comical renditions of someone climbing up to the top of a mountain and there you find that cross-legged guru or whatever he is sitting there. And you ask him, what is the secret to life? And it's usually something like, I save 15% of my insurance by switching to Geico or something like that. The world has a similar reaction when you hear this guy who's been there and done that. What's his reaction? Don't bother. Really, don't bother. I've been there. I've done that. I've seen that. Everything I wanted. And it's all nothing. It's a mist. It's a vapor. It has no substance. It has no bottom. There's an insatiable characteristic to all of it. It's the stick and carrot that Satan uses to lead you where you want to go. The problem here is that the way we're born naturally is we come from our mothers apart from Christ, apart from God. We recognize an insatiable longing, a longing of some kind, and we can't always put our finger on it. We can't wrap our mental arms around what it is, but we're missing something. Every single human being missing something, a longing. And so we develop these dreams and aspirations, and we think if we get that, we will answer this, we'll scratch this itch, we'll achieve this thing that will give us a sense of completion and satisfaction. It's there, we just... And you want to know the really difficult part of this, the irony in this. First of all, we never do get there apart from Christ. That's what Christians come to recognize. That longing is our understanding by nature that things aren't right with our God. We inherited a sin that we recognize, if we're honest with ourselves, we've sinned. We know that in our hearts. There's still a conscience that tells us that. If we know nothing else, we know that we stand condemned. And if there is a conscience, if there is that voice, someone must have put it there. We must have therefore been created. And we will stand one day. We will be accountable to our Creator. The conscience makes no sense in any other context. So there is that natural need, longing. But here's the irony here. Here's the tragic irony. Satan knows that stuff, like a drug, masks the longing. It makes me not as needy for a time. You know that in your life. You get something new and you're excited. And that longing seems to be tamped down a little bit, that I'm missing something. You seem to be getting there. But then the new wears off it, the shine is gone, and it's like a drug. It just left you needing, wanting more, something else, something. As soon as I find it, then this longing will be gone finally. I'll achieve it. And you see people that have everything and yet have nothing. This is what Solomon is reaching out, reaching forward for thousands of years, trying to grab us by the collar to pull us in and say, listen to me. It's a facade. It's a fake. You're never going to get there that way. You never do get there. You never arrive. Trust me. Please. I got everything that you could ever want, that you could ever dream of wanting. And in the end, it was vanity. Nothing.
Solomon here gives us the absolute rock-solid bottom line, doesn't he? He gives us these practical things that we know to be true. For example, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. You found that to be true, didn't you? Everyone here knows that. Nor he who loves wealth, will he be satisfied with his income. This is vanity. He goes on. When goods increase, they increase. Who eat them? Who devour them? Who consume them? They could be children, but it's also a host of other things. And you know this to be true. Every time you seem to be getting ahead, your motor blows up in your car. Your kid falls down and breaks his arm. You get a cavity. Your rent goes up. Your water bill goes up. Every time something that you think you're looking like, oh, we're finally getting there, that second job that you had to take, oh, we got this income, we can just add it. No, no, our expenses went up. And you look at all this struggling and striving, and here's this straight line that God has. We got more, we get back to this spot again. This is God Himself in your life. This is God saying, you remember what Solomon said? You remember in my word what he talked about? You struggle for all these things. You sacrifice that one thing needful because you're all about these things. And I told you, he told you, that that doesn't get you where you want to be, where you need to be. That doesn't satisfy this longing that you have. Solomon again summarizes, behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Go back to that cross-legged guru on the top of the mountain. The world hears this, and they stand with mouths agape, incredulous. What? The secret of contentment in this life is to eat, drink, and find enjoyment in your work? That's it? That's it, but only in the context of Jesus Christ. Only for Christians who recognize this to be true. The world will not get this if they think that that longing, that need, that void is going to be filled if they're just content, because the void is still there. The void is filled only by Christ Jesus. So don't leave out the rest of the context of Solomon's life, how he had that one true God. He knew that promise. Repeated to David, also to Solomon. In your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The Savior is going to come from your family, your ancestors, David. Your ancestors, Solomon. Only in that context, when we look at this life, do we get what he's talking about here. Eternity, that deepest longing is filled by Christ. But here we are still on this earth. Satan will use stuff to draw you away from that which fills us. There's only one path to eternal life. You and I know that. So when the world dangles this stuff, you can answer that. When Satan brings to your attention all these other things, when you feel like you're missing out because there's something else, answer him with this. I have Christ. I lack nothing. I lack nothing here. I will lack nothing in eternity. Because there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. God the Father placed the full load of our sin, all that stuff that troubles us, on his Son. And then declared you and me to be not guilty, forgiven, cleansed, sanctified, pure in his sight. You and I can take a deep breath now and know that we're not missing out because we've been given that one thing needful. But what we do need direction with, we do need encouragement with, is to continue to step back and reevaluate our lives, our direction, our focus, our goals. Satan's really good at pulling us back away from that one thing needful to create then this discontent, this never satisfiable need. And that need carries us away from that one thing needful, that word of God, that bread of life. And then our faith, by which we are alone saved, begins to suffer. And he can keep us as busy as is necessary. Solomon again. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Dear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's words to live by here in this life. And again, it's only understood in the context of those who understand the key to life, the life that is to come. I am a wretched sinner. I've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. I could not possibly lack anything, no matter what circumstances my God decides to bring into my life. I can lack nothing because heaven is mine. And in this life, I have a loving Heavenly Father who wants to give me whatever is good for me, but knows what I can handle and what I can't. So also from Solomon in our text, you have good things. Enjoy them. That's from God. But if you don't, understand that that is also a demonstration of God's love. And be content then with that one thing needful. God, the Holy Spirit, we pray, keep us grounded and focused. Remind us that we are saved by grace through faith alone, and that we are not therefore settling for something less. We have been given the very best that life has to offer. Do not allow anyone to convince us otherwise. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, you have blessed us beyond measure. And yet with that wealth, you have also offered us a warning in your word about how difficult it is for those who have been so richly blessed with material things to enter the kingdom of God. Teach us of this danger. Remind us of it. Instead, let our hearts be focused on you, your word, that one thing needful. To this end, we bring part of the mountain of wealth that you have placed in our possession, and we dedicate it, we return it to your service. Use this, we pray, so that the gospel might continue to be preached here, and also that people in foreign lands, having dedicated some of this money to them, might also hear and be saved. Grant this, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. O Lord our God, we deserve only to stand condemned before you, cast out forever. Teach us first the reality of this, our unworthiness, for we have sinned against you. But then fill our hearts with the thanksgiving that can come in recognizing your boundless love, the mercy that you have delivered to us through faith. You rescued us from the damnation that we deserve through Christ, your Son. You have prepared a glorious home for us, an eternal kingdom in the heavens. Cheer and sustain us. Occupy our minds with this joy, the certain hope of everlasting life. As your children, who will one day be privileged to rejoice in your presence in heaven, it is also now our desire to serve you here in time, according to your word and will. Help us to fulfill this desire. We know we always have our flesh with us that seeks to rule us with sin. Therefore, strengthen us according to our new man. In this struggle against our flesh, the devil, the world around us, give us power to be dead to sin, the sin that can destroy, has a terrible power to destroy saving faith in us, and instead to be alive to follow Christ. Deepen the trust we have in our Savior. Keep us steadfast, true to your word by faith. Help us in a very practical way with life's problems. Help us to understand always that you are our loving Father, and to thank you even for the difficult things, and to seek to follow you and to be comforted and strengthened by you in all of life's trials. Gracious Lord, when our sinful flesh threatens to engulf us, restore us. Pardon our offense. And when our last hour comes, comfort our hearts with the knowledge that we have been redeemed, that we do stand holy by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and that we need fear no death, for death is now for the Christian the passage to life. These things we pray, comforted again by the fact that you know our hearts, all the things that trouble us, that reside there, all of our needs and wants. You know them better than we know them ourselves. And so we conclude finally with the prayer your Son himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.